not believe that change is going to be for the better on the part. But there's something I'm watching God do. And those that are in tune are aware of it. God is seeking to prepare His people. He is seeking to get His people ready for what's coming. When it comes, it should not catch us unaware. I don't believe it should blindside us. Because God's speaking to us. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 1 this morning. Had it been me, I would have probably preached this at a different time, but this is what God told me to do this morning. Had this message put together in an outline for months. But I know God has spoken to me to go here today. I pray it may speak to us that are here this morning. Those that aren't here, but you can listen by way of tape. It's a two-part message to cover the first part this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 and verse 30. For unto you it is given. I'm sorry, let me read verse 28. Sorry. And in nothing, terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. I want to read it again. I want that to sink in. And in nothing, I think the Bible, my understanding, nothing still means nothing. And in nothing, terrified by your adversaries. The prayer request this morning, how many of you understand? Fear is what the enemy is bringing. Intimidation. And we've got many adversaries. Which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation. And that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Yes. Most folks would not see suffering as a gift from God. But that's exactly what He said. I want to share by God's help this morning. I want you to listen as closely as you've ever listened. The first part of the message on worthy to suffer. We are going to suffer in this nation. And Christians are presently suffering all around this world. I recently read reports in Muslim nations of congregations, pastors, today in Muslim nations. I'm talking about today. I'm not talking about hundreds of years ago. I'm talking about today. They've been attacked. They've been beaten, tortured, murdered, abused. Their churches have been pillaged and plundered. Their homes have been pillaged and plundered. Churches burnt. I'm talking about in today's world that the modern media will never tell you about. Modern Muslim nations, Christians, coming to us.
Yes, it is.
But I want to talk to you about this business of worthy to suffer. Would you say amen to God's
amen.
Name?
Amen.
Let me see. Let us understand the verse this morning. Philippians 1, 28 and 29. And then I want to give you. Today I want to talk about in this message of worthy to suffer the path to worthiness. And then I want to share a subsequent message by God's help, the proof of worthiness. The Scripture talks about us being worthy to suffer. The apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to talk about that path to worthiness. But I first of all want to make a few comments. I want to use this text in Philippians 1, 28 and 29 as a foundation to preach this message here this morning.
You'll have to give me a moment. I'll start over. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 1, 28, verse 28 and verse 29. And I want to share with you this message, worthy to suffer. Today I want to talk about the path to worthiness in a subsequent sermon, Lord willing, the proof of worthiness. The Lord has spoken in our church already on many occasions and indicated difficult times were ahead. If we can't see that, we're blind. We're just simply blind. I don't know how you get around the Scripture in Matthew 24 that says Christians will become the object of hatred of all nations. He said, "You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." I don't know how we get around that. I don't know how we get around Matthew 24 when He said persecution would come. He said that they would turn against one another. I don't know how we get around that. The Bible clearly tells us again and again that the end times are going to be times of apostasy, times of deception. And when you live in times of deception and times of apostasy, it creates an atmosphere for persecution of the true and persecution of the real. When seducers and evil men are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, it creates an atmosphere ripe for the persecution of those that are real and true for Jesus Christ. And we know presently in our world, 2012, the year when you and I are living in right now today, persecution is rampant in this world in which we live today. It is yet to come in a great form to America, though it is present already in our nation. But if we keep on the path that we are on, you can mark it down. We are going to see it. We may tire of hearing that, but God is trying to tell us to wake up and to look at it and to prepare ourselves. The present stress and the present difficulty and the present call of the message is to bring us to the place where you and I are ready to face the things that God is going to allow us to face in this generation in which you and I live. I want to say some things about the passage itself and give them a word of explanation. And then I want to give you some things in Scripture this morning on how we go on this path to worthiness to suffer. Philippians 1 and 28 says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." This verse of Scripture indicates to us, He looks to the church at Philippi, which was a church acquainted with suffering. It was born in the fires of persecution. This church was born in the heat of suffering. Paul and Silas paid a price and a Philippian jail and a beating at the hands of Philippian authorities in order to see revival and salvation come to a Philippian jailer in his house and to other prisoners and the people of Philippi. For Paul and Silas had to take a beating. This church understands persecution. This church understands abuse. This church understands suffering. And Paul is writing to tell them to rejoice in the middle of their suffering and to give them some things about it. He says, first of all, I want you to understand that you're not to be terrorized. You're not to feel fear. You're not to be afraid. You're not to be intimidated by your adversaries that are coming against you. In nothing are we to feel their terror. We live in a world today that's trying to wage a war on terror. You can't wage a war on merely an idea. I'm going to tell you, unless you have a real power and a greater idea on the other side. And I'm telling you right now, we do have an enemy that is trying to terrorize the church and to grip our hearts with fear, with what if scenarios. What if this happens? And what if this happens? And what if this takes place? place in my life. And what if the persecution does come? I don't know if I can endure. The first thing you better build is what God's been trying us to build, is build our faith and trust in Jesus Christ so that fear is non-existent in our life. And we live not by fear, but we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us today. It's an interesting thing that whenever you do put pressure on a person's life, whenever you bring pressure to their life and the enemy is bearing down upon them, those who are fearful run. And it becomes a sign that you can destroy them, a sign of perdition. Whenever you've got the enemy on the run and he's turned tail and he's running away in fear, the adversary that is coming is able to go forth and conquer. It is easy to conquer and destroy an enemy that is fearful.
Amen.
And I'm telling you right now, the hardest enemy that ever is to destroy is one that is courageous, one that fights with everything they've got, one that has a cause that is valiant, one that has a cause that is real and true. And you can look them in the eye. They can be outnumbered. The odds can be against them. But they'll look you in the eye and say, bring it on. I'll die fighting. I'm here to face you. And if I go, I'm taking several with me because I come to wage war against the enemy. And fear's not in my vocabulary. And turning back and fleeing is not a part of my vocation. I'm here to move forward and fight this battle for the cause for which I war today.
Amen.
I want you to understand, you've seen it. There's nothing more that delights an adversary than to get his enemy in a position of fear. In fear, you make bad decisions. When you are fearful, you can't think straight. When you are fearful, you will run. When even you are not outnumbered, the Bible talks about the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. I have read stories recently of battles that have been fought where there have been men that have been outnumbered. The odds have stood against them. But they stood up and said, hey, quit yourselves like men. We're going to fight. It's fight or die. And they chose to fight. And do you know that though they were outnumbered, and though the odds were against them, and though the enemy had a larger force, because of their courageousness, because of their fearlessness in battle, they won the battle, they won the day, and they went home the victor. And I'm here to tell you, if you've got fear, it indicates there's something wrong. And you are headed for destruction. But God said, don't be afraid. I'm not headed for destruction. I'm headed for salvation. Persecution may be the end of America, but it'll never be the end of the church. It'll never be the end of the people of God. It'll never wipe out the saint of God. They will be here until Jesus calls them home.
Amen.
Judgment can come to a nation. Judgment can bring destruction upon a nation. But I'm here to tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ has survived the fall of many a nation. It has survived the change of many governments. It has survived the change of many cultures. It's here alive today in 2012. And if Jesus decides to tarry until 3012, the Church of Jesus Christ will still be on this planet. There'll still be sinners being saved. The people filled with the Holy Ghost. And the power of God will be present. And there will be men who will continue to fight this battle. Hallelujah. And He says to them, you show fear, and it's a sign of destruction. You be courageous, and it's a sign of salvation. The thing that gripped the onlookers, the spectators, in the martyrdom of the saints. I read of one recently, a woman who was placed in terrible tortures. I don't remember all the things they did to her, but one of the things, they put her in the metal chair. Most folks would succumb, they would heat it up, strap you down to an iron chair and put the fire under it. And heat up that chair and slowly roast you. But she didn't die. They finally couldn't kill her. They put her in a net. Threw her in the arena and let a bull toss her around until she died. And finally gave up the ghost. But without complaint, off her lips. No cry coming from her. She did not recant her Lord and Savior and reap the reward. But the thing that grips most people when they're looking on is that when these saints faced lions, when these saints faced terrible things, there was no fear. There was faith and courage, and there was the presence of God. And people looked on and said, how can they face such terror with such courage? It's because we're not headed for destruction. We're headed salvation. And you can only destroy this body, but I'm headed to a place where men cannot touch me, and where only God can keep us. Hallelujah.
Right.
Ooh, praise the Lord this morning. And he says to you, church at Philippi, has been given a special gift. Not only that you should believe on the name of Christ, but that you should suffer for His sake. I'm telling you right now, we have an idea of suffering that is wrong, and it needs to be changed. Suffering is a gift from God. And if God counts us worthy to suffer, let's be some men and women who will rise to the challenge and say, I'm here, Lord. Let me be counted among the faithful, and let me stand firm and true, and prepare me for what lies ahead. And let me go down this path so that I may be counted worthy to suffer for your name's sake and receive this gift. The gift of martyrdom will not come to all. The gift of terrific suffering will not come to all, but to those who are worthy and those that can bear it. God will give it, and they will reap a reward that other saints will never know and never experience. Now you listen closely. I'll come back to that in just a moment or a little later in this sermon, but I want you to hear me this morning. How do I get to this place of worthiness? Number one, we need to recognize what constitutes the suffering of Christ. That's important. Many times we misunderstand suffering and don't know what it's about. 1 Peter 2:20 says this: for what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Again in 1 Peter 4:15-16, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. First of all, we need to understand what constitutes suffering. Making a bad financial decision because of your ignorance is not suffering for the cause of Christ. Suffering and getting railed upon by people because you stuck your nose where it shouldn't have been stuck is not suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen. Just a clash of personalities is not suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. Not being appreciated simply for what you've done is not necessarily suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. Because you made that decision, because you failed to obey God, because you've done something and has brought some affliction to your life, is not suffering for the cause of Christ. Just because maybe you have made bad physical decisions and bad decisions with regards to your health, and it has brought disease, or it has brought a bad physical constitution, an unhealthy constitution, that's not suffering for the cause of Christ. Suffering for the cause of Christ is when you and I do the right thing. We do the thing that obeys God. We do what pleases God. We do what is well. And this world turns against us and hates us when we've loved them. It puts us down when we've helped them, that does evil to us when we have done good to them, speaks bad of us when we have spoken well of them. Yes. You speak bad about someone and it brings bad things to your life and you suffer for it, that's not suffering for the cause of Christ. Amen. Just having physical pains and ailments that come with growing old, that come from living in a world that it's inundated with sin and a body that's weakening, is not suffering for the cause of Christ. No, sir. There may be afflictions. God may use them and they may have a purpose in our life. But that's not what suffering is. Suffering is when you've done the right thing and that world takes up the sword against you and says, we're out to nail you to the wall. We don't like you. We're going to spit on you. We're going to put you down. And it may be physical, emotional. I don't care which way it comes, but it comes not because you've done the wrong thing, but because you've done the right thing. Secondly, we need to understand and recognize that suffering is normal to the Christian experience. We have gotten to this idea that suffering is the exception when in reality ought to be the rule.
Right.
Acts chapter 4 and 22, when Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, they have already suffered much. Paul has been stoned and left for dead. And now they go back through the churches and they are now ordaining elders and they are encouraging the people. And the Bible says they confirmed the souls of the disciples and exhorted them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, here's the very preacher of the gospel. He is preaching the gospel and then he's getting stoned and left for dead. And these people are coming into a new religion that immediately faces opposition and persecution. And Paul is telling them, he's confirming their souls. He's establishing their emotions. He's setting them on the right road to say, listen, settle down. Calm your spirits. Let your emotions and your heart come under control. And let me exhort you and challenge you that this is not unexpected. This is not new news. This is not something that is abnormal. This is the normal Christian experience. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Suffering for the saint of God is normal activity.
Amen.
1 Peter 4 and 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But that's exactly where we are many times. We look at it and we wonder, why is this happening to me? We go preach the gospel and we're upset when people don't receive the gospel and they rail on us. Well, we can be upset and hurt because we see their souls going to hell and we cry and lament over them from that regard. But let us not be upset because they have revealed their animosity and venom and hatred, because if you're in Christ, the world is going to hate you. And you need to understand right now that suffering and the trials are not strange occurrences unto us. They are normal experiences to those who live in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, we need to recognize that suffering is temporary. I'm talking about the path to worthiness. If you want to be worthy to suffer, you need to know what constitutes suffering. You need to know that it's normal to the Christian life and an expectation. It's not something that should surprise us. We need to understand, thirdly, that it is temporary. It does not endure forever. That is a problem we have. We can't see beyond the moment. The Bible said Jesus endured the cross by despising the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He looked ahead of that cross. He did not endure the cross by focusing on his pain. He did not endure the cross by focusing on how bad his body hurt. He did not endure the cross by realizing that his disciples had forsaken him. He did not endure the cross because he focused on himself and tried to give himself a pep talk. He kept his vision on what would take place when he was resurrected from glory and what he was about to do in the portals of Hades, and announced that the king has come and death has been conquered and sin has been atoned for, and there has been salvation come, redemption has come unto the human race, and God has delivered a people. We need to understand we may suffer for a while, but glory is around the corner.
Amen.
Romans 8, 17 through 18 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon, and you better learn to reckon on it. Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You better get that mentality. You better know that when the pain is aching in your body, you better know when the words that have cut you like a lion's teeth have cut you to the heart because men have spoken evil of you. You better know that they cannot compare to the glory.
to give you at the revelation of Jesus Christ and what God's going to have in store for His children on the other side of glory. Hebrews 10:34. For you had compassion of me and my bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. How can they take it? They got saved and their houses got ransacked. Their goods were taken from them. Things of their possessions are taken. Their lives are taken. And He said, you took it joyfully. How? Because you knew in heaven you've got a better and an enduring substance. If you focus on the pain, you will live in the pain. You've got to learn to focus on where you're going and not where you're at. Hallelujah. You've got to learn to keep your eye on the eastern sky, because the King of glory will come. He will not tarry, and He will bring His people home to glory.
Amen.
Woo, hallelujah. Fourthly, the path to worthiness means there must be a complete resignation to the will of God. 1 Peter 4:1-2. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. Put this in your armament. Get it in your storehouse of weapons. With this mind, likewise, with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Why? That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. The man that is willing to suffer is the man that has resigned himself to do God's will no matter what. He doesn't live any longer to please his flesh. He lives to please God and to do what God says. And therefore, he is willing to suffer in the flesh. I'm here to tell you, you can say your will is committed. You can say your will is sealed. You can say you're heaven material whenever the enemy comes around and puts your body in pain. When he mocks you, when he ridicules you, but you won't turn from God. When he puts you down and makes you the most uncomfortable, puts you in misery, but you refuse to deny the faith and to turn against God. I'm here to tell you, you're the quality of saint that God wants. That's what God's preparing heaven for. He's preparing it for people who, in the face of temptation, with a weak body, with the lust of the world around them, they say, no, I choose to suffer the reproach to Christ and enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. If you're not committed to doing God's will, hang it up. If there still is anywhere in you a little bit of self-will, a little bit of self-pleasure, a little bit of I've got to have it my way, the devil will pay your price and you will not be worthy to suffer. Get yourself with the mind of Christ. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You can know that a man whose body is weak, whose world is selfish, who is living in the presence where the tempter is bombarding him through friends, through family, through all sorts of sources, that if he in the midst of all that, and on top of that, then bring to him physical pain, abuse him emotionally, abuse him mentally, but in the midst of all that abuse, he stands rock solid and say, I will not deny him. He saved me. He liberated me. And I will not deny him. If I perish, I perish. But let it be known, he has never denied me, and I am not going to deny him. You can rest assured that man has got the sin question answered in his life. That man is through with sin. That man is through with the flesh. That man is through with this world. He's died to the whole mess. He's got one thing on his mind. Not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Show me the master's way. Because that's where I'm going. I'm headed for glory. And no way am I going back to where God brought me. me out of.
Go ahead.
Fifthly, we must recognize that suffering builds character. James 1:2-3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Romans 5:3-5, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience or character, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I have watched it, and the people, many of the people, some have, it has made them, they've taken sometimes the wrong attitude. Some have even just given up the fight and left. But I have watched people in this church face difficulty. I have watched you face times of hardship. I have watched you go through situations where it has been hard. There's things you've had a lot of crow to eat. You've had a lot of things you had to swallow. But you get it. You stood up to the table and you said, I'm going through this thing, and I'm here to tell you, I've also watched your character change. I've watched you become stronger. I've watched you become more holy. I've watched you get more like Jesus every day. I'm here to tell you, how you confront your trial is how you're going to depend what kind of material you're at and what kind of character you're going to develop. You can let it make you bitter, or you can let it make you sweet. You can let it make you hard, or you can let it make you tender and stay before God Almighty. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, we need to understand, suffering only builds a character that cannot be produced otherwise. Only when God puts you in the furnace can He bring out certain types of dross out of your life.
Amen.
You never get to the place of greater suffering. And this is not a popular Christian message this morning, I know.
Amen.
Until you have learned to face the normal trials of life with grace and confidence, that suffering builds character. It builds an ability to persevere. It builds a character that becomes sweet, that becomes tempered by the fires of trial, so that you don't become hard and brittle, so that you're easily broken and crumble. But you become durable, you become flexible, yet you become so hard and durable that you are able to endure things that others just seem like that they don't know how you can go through it. But you, it has not made you bitter. It has not made you so that you are in grievance, or you're filled with hatred and malice and questionings and strivings. It has brought you to the place that you're more humble, and you're more lowly, and you're more meek, and you're a greater servant than you used to be. I thank God when I see it on the faces of people in this church. I give God praise because I know the Word is bearing fruit in you, and I thank the Lord because He's getting a people ready so that when we face that enemy on His turf, He's not going to make us angry. We're not going to stand there and give up the fight. We're not going to run away in fear. We're going to stand there in courage and boldness like a lion of the tribe of Judah, and go forth in the kingdom and the power of God Almighty, and we will see victory in the cause of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Sixthly, we must recognize that suffering brings power. 1 Peter 4:14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. He said you're reproached for the name of Christ, but the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God, rest upon you.
Yes.
Now this word rest here means to refresh. It means to give you a break so that you can recover. So that you can get things back together. And He says, in the middle of this temptation, when you are being reproached, you are happy.
Because in the middle of that reproach, something has happened. The Spirit of the Lord has come upon you to refresh you. Woo, glory. And although the pressure's coming, inwardly you feel this sense that all is at rest and God will give you a reprieve. I'm telling you, God can give you a reprieve in the middle of the furnace. God can give you a sense of rest and peace in the middle of the fires of trial. You can stand there and rejoice because I know right now the enemy's coming on me and it may put me in prison, but I'll get a break. I can maybe get some sleep while I'm here in prison, and God's going to give me some rest. The power of God comes upon us to refresh us when we're in the heat of the battle. Hallelujah.
Amen. Go ahead.
2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, here is a different word for rest. This word for rest means to erect a tent. It means to come down and make a tabernacle. Oh, glory. I like that. Paul said, listen, here I am and I am in the middle of reproach. I am in the middle of infirmity. I am in the middle of necessity. I have got needs. I am being mocked and I am being ridiculed. I have got all kinds of things that are going on. But I have learned in these things to rejoice. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. And he said, the power of Christ has come and tabernacled on me. Glory to God. That though I'm in the midst of infirmity, the power of God has wrapped me up in this tent. He has come down like a tent and a tabernacle over me. Glory to God. Like that holy dove rested upon the head of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God indwelled and filled it. I'm telling you, we will become His tabernacle and He will tabernacle over us and we will feel enveloped in the power of His presence.
Amen.
You trust Him. I'm going to tell you something. I do not believe that the people who have become martyrs for Christ, you look at that and you say, brother, I can't endure much physical pain. I could not go through what they went through with. I'm here to tell you many of them couldn't either. But I'm here to tell you they gave the witness that in the middle of the time when they would fail, the power of God wrapped them up and they felt a strength like they never felt. I don't care what the devil pours on. God's able to take this frail flesh and wrap it up in a power greater than you've got. Don't worry about whether you can stand. Worry about whether or not you believe. Worry about whether or not you're convicted. Worry about whether or not the love of God fills your heart. Because if you love Him and believe Him, His power will come upon you. When you're weak, He will make you strong. Not by your energy, but by the energy of the Holy Ghost of God.
Amen. Amen.
Again, we need to understand that suffering identifies us with Christ in a unique way. Listen to me now. 1 Peter 4:13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Abundant. All abounding joy. Now what does that say, by the way? It says this. There is an element of the Christian experience that can only be experienced and understood when you suffer for Him. Why would Paul cry out, I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to be made conformable unto His death. It's not because he gloated in pain. As a matter of fact,
I will also say with this message, and we need to understand, some of you are worried this morning. Not a time to worry. I'm telling you to encourage you here today. It's coming. We just well get ready for it. Amen. I'd rather prepare than be caught unawares. But I want to tell you, if it's a time, there's a time to run and there's a time to bear it. God told His disciples, go preach the gospel. When they persecute you, you flee to the next city. I read it in Acts chapter 14 this morning. Paul and Barnabas came to these cities. They persecuted them and they heard that were coming, and Paul and Barnabas left. They got out of town. If God tells you to run out of town, run out of town. It's not because we're cowards. It's because it's not God's time. It's not yet. They tried to kill Him years before He ever got to Calvary, but it wasn't His time. He walked right through the midst of them. Oh, they'd come out to take Him, but they went away and said, never a man spake like this man. Don't you worry about it. It isn't coming until God lets it come. Just get yourself ready. Get on fire for God Almighty, hallelujah. And let's let God do a mighty work in our life so that you and I can be ready to participate in an aspect of the Lord's experience that is for a chosen few. Hallelujah.
Go ahead, praise God.
There are things you cannot know. There's an experience with Jesus that cannot be gained in times of comfort. You cannot learn them except in the crucible of persecution. Colossians 1 and 24, Paul said, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Now the church is going to suffer. Quite frankly, there are some parts of the Christian church, though, in the world that suffer more than others. It was Smyrna. Although many of them, every one of them had things they had to endure, and every one of them had difficulties. I mean, even Philadelphia. Yeah, I know you're small, you've had this problem and that problem. You're weak, you've got a little strength. I understand that. Others in Pergamos, he said, Antipas was my faithful martyr. They had all went through difficulty, but Smyrna faced that persecution and that martyr, that life of martyrdom more than any other church. And understand something, in the body of Christ universally, the body of Christ will suffer in this world. But some parts of that body are going to bear a greater aspect of that suffering than others. Right now, foreign countries and saints of God that are living in Muslim nations and in godless nations are suffering for the cause of Christ. It hadn't come to us yet because it hasn't been our time. It hasn't been our place. We've had the job of being able to take the gospel and provide the resources, and God's blessed this nation so we can reach out and take the gospel to other nations that are hurting and suffering. And He has sent men from this kingdom to go out to other worlds and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and die for the cause of the Lord Jesus. But this nation is refusing to raise Him up. And that suffering's coming. And Paul said, to explain that verse, Colossians 1 and 24. He said, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. I'll be quite frank with you. There are folks in Muslim nations that are suffering for us tonight. The body of Christ is going to suffer. And Paul said, I'm filling up that which is behind. In other words, the body's going to suffer, and you folks are lacking in it, so I'm getting a double portion of it. So that what's lacking in the body is getting filled up in me. I'm taking up the slack in the body of Christ because of the suffering that's coming to me. Glory to God. The body is going to suffer. It's not a question of whether or not it will suffer. It's just a question of not of where and who it's going to suffer. We are going to suffer in one way or another, but that great physical persecution Paul talked about, he says, I'm filling up that which is behind. I'm rejoicing in my sufferings because they're for you. Paul could bear it by the grace of God. He had already learned to receive that great grace of God so that he could bear it with grace. I'm telling you, one of the worst things that can happen is to have a people unprepared prepared, who are put in the crucible of suffering and don't have the grace and the character to stand and to face it and to put it back to the people and to show them the strength of character that we're willing to suffer and not blaspheme His name. We're not going to say bad words. We're not going to do dumb things. We're going to bear with grace because we've developed the character that makes us worthy to suffer and endure great strain and stress for the cause of Christ. If God has put this church in stress, it is so that He can build us so that we can endure greater things and we can reveal to that wicked world the great grace and nobility of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We want nobility without any kind of conflict. Forget it. Whoo! Hallelujah. And finally, the path to worthiness is this. The recognition that Christ has judged you worthy. Paul said it's been given to you. Not only to believe, but to suffer.
Right. Whew. Oh,
yes. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Woo! Ain't nothing that irritates that enemy more than to have an enemy that smiles at him when he's running the dagger through their heart. Woo, glory. And nothing that gets the goat of Satan any more than to put the saint of God in the crucible of persecution, look him in the face and tell him he can't preach the gospel anymore, and he doesn't become a basket case. He doesn't go home crying and whining and throw his hands in the air and say, what am I going to do? He just looks at you with a smile and say, you judge whatever it will be, but as for us, we can only speak the things that we see and hear. And I'm telling you, we ought to obey God rather than man. And they put a smile on them. And when they beat their backs, they went out of there shouting hallelujah and said, thank you, God, that you counted us worthy to take a beating and your character wouldn't be compromised because we had sufficient character built in us. And you can give us a beating and we have lost our Christian hope and our Christian character and faith. Hallelujah. You put a wimpy, whiner, pouty Christian in a difficult situation and they'll act in such a way that shames and disgraces the cross in the name of Jesus Christ because they bellyache about it, because they go away and say, I don't know why this happened and I've got this right and I've got that right. That doesn't help the cause of Christ. Now I'm not talking about suffering because some crazy lunatic wants to enter your home and you're just nothing more than a spot on the highway to satisfy his thirst for drugs and alcohol, and he wants to plunder your home not because you're a saint but because you just happen to be there and you look like you've got some possessions he can hold off at a pawn shop and buy him some more drugs. You have the right of self-preservation. You protect your home and you protect your family. But if God says it's time to suffer, you lay down your weapons and you take up the cross and you say, I'm here, Lord God, wherever you want me to go, because this isn't because I have possession. It's because I'm connected to the name of Jesus Christ. And this suffering is not because of who I am. It's because of who He is and what He's done in my life. Glory to the Lamb of God. Can God put you in difficult situations without compromising His reputation? Because you are identified as His son. You are identified as His child. You are identified as one of His disciples and followers. And can He put you in a place of great pressure and that you will not compromise His name and act in such a way that disgraces the noble King that we serve? I'm here to tell you, when my Lord Jesus Christ went up Calvary's hill, there's no animosity, spewing out of him. There's no venom coming out of his voice. There's no sense of mockery and cruelty. There's no sense of vengeance. I'm going to get you. Oh, I can't wait till I get through this and get on the other end. There ain't a bit of that. It's, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, pray, weep for yourselves. If they've done this to a green tree, what will they do to the dry? If they'll do this to me, and if I'm their King and Messiah, what are they going to do in wicked times? I'm here to tell you, church, this morning, we need to understand something. If we suffer, let us look up and understand God's counted us worthy. God has said, I believe I can trust these children to suffer, and my name and reputation will not be compromised by their response to the trial. Oh, hallelujah. 2 Thessalonians 1:4-5. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer.
God has reached down to certain lives, and He has given them His great salvation. He has given them and extended to them the provisions of His atonement. And then when they got in the hot box, they denied Him. Hello? And Paul said, we rejoice how you're putting up under your trial, because it's a token that God has judged you well. Not only are you worthy to suffer, you're worthy of the kingdom He's given to you. It's been said, but I'm going to say it this morning. God's given this church a great gift.
Yes, He has.
And great blessing.
Yes.
Are we worthy of it? No. But can we act worthy of it? Yes. And must we? Yes. Let's develop noble character, and let's be ready to suffer to maintain it and to keep it. Whatever it takes to preserve the faith and the unity and the purity and the righteousness and the trueness and the power of this church, and to maintain the name and reputation of our Lord. Let you and I say, God, I'm willing. I'm going to maintain it. Just give me strength and grace to bear up under it, and put me on the path. If Lord, suffering's coming to this nation, then let this be a people who are worthy, so that your name and character will not be compromised by our response under the tribulation, but will respond with kindness, will respond with prayer, will respond with love, will respond with truth, will respond with fidelity to God, and say, God, we're yours no matter what the cost and no matter what the price. Stand to your feet this morning. Woo, hallelujah. Don't ask me why God said preach it this morning, but He did, and I feel His power here today.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, I feel the presence of the Holy Ghost in this place right here this morning. I know right now that there are some that this message is meaningless. But there are some that understand what I'm talking about, because you've been in the fire. And you are knowing that God's changing your life. And God's been doing things in your life. It is not so that He may bring you to comfort. It is so that He may bring you to greater difficulty. And God help us. Sometimes it may not be a whole church. God may select men and women out of this group and put them in a great place where they suffer. It's an amazing thing that some people in this church seem to go through maybe a greater difficulty than others. I don't know. But we need to learn how to go through it right. We need to get on this path to worthiness and understand understand what suffering is all about and get it right in our hearts and our experience, church. Because God may call some men and women out of here to endure some misery and pain. And I want them to shine like lights and to be a lighthouse in this dark world. And let that wicked generation that brings persecution know that we are filled with the love of God and the righteousness of the King. And we're not headed for destruction. We're bound for glory and exaltation in the presence of Jesus Christ our King. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ooh, glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah! 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 Arababa kota ya la 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 la. Mm.